The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism. It's perfect for display in your home, Christian day school, or Sunday school. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Small Catechism giant poster by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Small Catechism giant poster. Familiar strains of Handel's Messiah, Rejoice Greatly, O Daughter of Zion, pulled straight from Zechariah chapter 9. It is really the passage, the section of Old Testament prophecy that gets fulfilled, runs the day of Palm Sunday for us as we celebrate it this coming Sunday, but also runs the day when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and everyone is in mind of this. Everyone, the gospel writers who record his triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week, the people who are there are hearing Zechariah chapter 9 ringing in their heads as well. Certainly it is in the mind of our Savior. Joining us for our Christ in the Old Testament series on Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
What's the overall message of the ninth chapter of Zechariah?
Yeah, the ninth chapter of Zechariah is focused in this passage about, behold, your king is coming to you, so that we understand here that the king will come to Jerusalem, and then this kingdom will spread out from Jerusalem. So you'll see this spreading to the Gentiles, and in particular, it's those surrounding areas of Jerusalem, those cities there that you have there just on the outskirts to the north and just spreading out outward. So this kingdom of God starts in Jerusalem when the king comes and when he takes his throne on the cross, and then he sends the apostles out, and then this kingdom spreads. It spreads to Tyre and Sidon.
Who is this king?
Yeah, who is this king of glory? This is Christ our Lord. This is the long-anticipated, waited king that we've been waiting for ever since the book of Genesis closes on the note that the kings will come from Abraham and they will come from this tribe of Judah. And so we're waiting for this coming king, and we're waiting for him to come to Zion. And this is none other than Jesus. And this is the one that we are to rejoice in, that we are to shout out and sing that this is him. He's finally here. We've anticipated. We've waited. And now we have our king. So this is Jesus, the Emmanuel, the one born of the Virgin.
So let's talk about what it means that the king comes to Jerusalem from Zechariah's perspective, and how it is that this is, even if we didn't have the accounts of the final triumphal entry into Jerusalem, this would still point straight to Christ. Take us in, if you would.
Yeah, Jerusalem is extremely significant, and I'll give you two main reasons why. Number one is this is the place where Yahweh has promised his name to dwell at the temple. So in Jerusalem is the place where God is present for the benefit of his people to make them holy. At the temple is where the sacrifices will be made. And these sacrifices and the blood that's shed is all pointing toward the sacrifice of Christ. So that Jerusalem, who kills all the prophets and sheds their blood, is Jerusalem where all of these sacrificial animals are blood, the blood flows from. And all of this, of course, points to Christ, who is the presence of God in the midst of his people. And so secondly, not only is it about the temple, it's also about the throne. Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. This is the place where the son of David comes from. This is the place where he reigns from. So this is the place where the king takes his throne, and then he expands his kingdom to the north and the south, the east and the west, so that the four corners of the earth will be absorbed into this kingdom that he comes to bring.
Now, we have also here something that we have seen many times in our conversations on Christ in the Old Testament, and you mentioned it before, that is the spread of this kingdom and the conversion of the Gentiles. It isn't just King coming to Jerusalem. He certainly comes there. But the conversion of the Gentiles ultimately is in view. What would you say about that?
Well, and again, this was your initial question. What is chapter 9 about? It's about the king, and then it's about the spread of his kingdom. So in this passage where daughter Zion, daughter Jerusalem, is rejoicing, it's in this very passage, as you continue to read, it says specifically that he shall speak peace to the nations, that his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So it's not just merely this earthly kingdom that we are trying to once again re-envision how it used to be in the old days when David was reigning, and so let's try that once more. This is the promise of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will go outside of this Jewish nation into the Gentiles, the Goyim. This is the Savior of all the nations. So he comes to bring this kingdom, but he comes first to Jerusalem, and it's from Jerusalem that he will spread this kingdom.
Start at the very beginning of the chapter, if you would. You say that this is good context for understanding Zechariah chapter 9 and Christ's being revealed there.
Yeah, so right at the very beginning of chapter 9, you have this statement. The oracle of the word of Yahweh is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For Yahweh has an eye on mankind and all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it, Tyre and Sidon. Though they are very wise. And so you have this message here that's spoken against these adversaries of Jerusalem. Of course, in the days of Zechariah, you're trying to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. You're trying to rebuild the temple. And we're coming out of the exile from Babylon. Once again, we're in the promised land. Once again, we can focus on the promised coming king. But they have this constant conflict with all of these regional cities, these areas around who are trying to prevent this kingdom from coming. These are the neighbors of Jerusalem, Tyre and Sidon, the land of Canaan. These whole surrounding areas are trying to stop what God's people are trying to start. And so this is typically what we will see throughout the Old Testament, is they're trying to stop God's kingdom from coming, and you have this direct correlation between physical and spiritual. But God's kingdom will come no matter what. And so this is kind of the setting of what's taking place here. And in this passage, you have that the Lord has an eye on mankind or humanity and also on the tribes of Israel. Now, then you could also translate this that the eye of humanity and all the tribes of Israel is toward Yahweh, toward the Lord. And so it can work both ways, that it's God's eye is on the people, but then also God gives eye to the people so that they see him. And this is how Luther prefers to read this, to understand that it's the Lord has this eye of man, and he's going to give this eye to humanity so that you have spiritual eyes to see, that the people will once again in Jerusalem, they will once again set their eyes on the promise of Jesus, and now this will extend to the Gentiles, and they also, the humanity, they will set their eyes upon Jesus as this promised king. And so you have this whole situation where you have these area, the local cities that are giving trouble. But as we see this, primarily what is taking place here is that warfare, this spiritual battle between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of the earth. And so when we always talk about these kingdoms of the earth in the Old Testament, we're talking about these dominions of darkness, being in league with the devil, trying to hinder people from hearing God's word. And so you in the Old Testament, you'll have these physical battles that go on when these earthly kingdoms try to hinder this movement of God. And then at the same time, you have these earthly kingdoms who refuse to listen to this word of God. And so this passage here is about how this word of God will overtake all these kingdoms, so that in the New Testament, when we see this spread of the gospel, we see how God fights spiritually, not with a physical sword, but with the sword of the Spirit, this two-edged sword that convicts the heart of sin, but then also shows the Savior and changes his heart. And so right at the beginning, you have this word that's going to be against these cities that are trying to raise havoc on Jerusalem.
He talks about Tyre and Sidon, which appear in the New Testament again, oddly in the ministry of Jesus. But it says, Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. What is he saying there?
Yeah, they are wise in their own eyes. I mean, this is the whole the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. That these are powerful. These are places that seem very glorious in the ways of the world. These are cities that seem amazing. But they're wise in their own eyes, and so you kind of see the sarcasm of the prophets, where though they are very wise, you know. But of course, the wisdom of humanity is nothing compared to the wisdom of God, so that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so when you note that they are wise, and they're wise in their own eyes, what they're going to need is the wisdom of God, and this comes with the preaching of God's word. And so you'll see this in the life of Jesus, of course, when he's actually in those regions. And so when you have Tyre and Sidon that are mentioned in the Old Testament, and they come up again in the New Testament, this should kind of raise a flag in our mind and say, hey, something significant's happening here. You see this in the New Testament where Jesus is preaching and he's teaching, and of course his own people are resisting him and not listening to him. But then you have, like in Luke chapter 6, that when he's preaching and he's teaching, and a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people are from all Judea and Jerusalem, and even the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, so that you have people coming from those regions to hear Jesus. Or that you have later on, of course, in Matthew chapter 15, when it tells us that Jesus went away and he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. So that it's at that place that Canaanite woman from that region came up to Jesus and begged for mercy. And so you have this reflection here that Tyre and Sidon are causing trouble to God's people, but this promise here in chapter 9 is that God's kingdom will come and it will overtake even these kingdoms of the earth.
What does it mean when it talks about kind of dispossessing the people? He extols the great wealth of Tyre there at Zechariah's time. She's built herself a rampart, heaped up silver like dust, fine gold like the mud in the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea. What does that refer to?
Yeah, and so this is this power that Tyre and Sidon have, that they are these military mites. You know, you have this rampart, you've heaped up with silver like dust, you have all this fine gold just in the streets. I mean, so they have collected all of these earthly material things, and so you can see that their materialism is just showing. But this language of the Lord dispossessing her is kind of how we translate this in the ESV, that the Lord, we kind of try to use this phraseology, that he strips her of her possessions and he strikes her down with power. But more precisely, it's not that he strips her of her possessions, but instead it really is that the Lord will take possession of her. So that, again, this passage is about the conversion of these Gentiles. So these people of Tyre and Sidon, they think that they are mighty and they think that they are powerful. And so you constantly have this physical and this spiritual war going on, that they're there and they're trying to oppose God. But God will first destroy them so that great disaster will precede this conversion. So you got to destroy in order to rebuild. You got to pluck up in order to replant. And so this is how the Old Testament works. Again, you kind of have these physical kingdoms being fought physically. But of course, the undercurrent is a spiritual battle that's going on. And wherever God's word is present and being proclaimed, there is a battle that begins.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday, March the 26th. We're doing our series with him, regular weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Zechariah chapter 9, very familiar ground, although some unfamiliar context that sets the tone for Palm Sunday this coming Sunday. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christ in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 9 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, we were talking before the break about how God destroys to rebuild. He plucks up to replant. And there's one further step here, and that is you say when the Lord strips her of her possessions, the better translation would be the Lord will take possession of her. Why is that a better, not just in terms of linguistically, but why is that theologically a better way of understanding what the Lord prophesies regarding Tyre and Sidon in Zechariah chapter 9?
Well, Zechariah 9 ends on this note that on that day, Yahweh shall save them as the flock of his people. And so we're talking about this conversion of the Gentiles, that this kingdom that the king brings will extend to the east and to the west, to the north and the south. So this is this whole understanding of this conversion, that he comes to do this for the sake of all of humanity. And so when God takes possession, God is king, and he brings them into his kingdom. And so they are being delivered out of the dominion of darkness, and now they belong to God, and so they're in his kingdom. So when we look at the Old Testament scriptures and we see all of these battles, these physical battles that are going on between God's kingdom and these earthly kingdoms, we must always keep this in mind, that God is King of Kings, and that when he fights and he battles, that ultimately this goal is that he would take and he would absorb these people into his kingdom, and so he would take them out of the place where they are and convert them to faith.
Talk about the other places that are mentioned here, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, all of these places, including what is called the Pride of Philistia. What are these cities? What are these peoples?
Yeah, so again, these are these cities that are in the area around, Jerusalem. And in the days of Zechariah, he's coming back, and they're there in Jerusalem to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, and to wait for the coming king. But these are powerful cities that are causing trouble for them. So these are kind of all of these Gentile areas in the land of Canaan. And they are very prideful. They are very arrogant. They are the ones who've been there, and they're the ones that are trying to tear down what Jerusalem is trying to build up. And so these are these Philistine cities that are against the city of God. And now when we talk about kingdoms, we talk about nations, we talk about mountains, and we talk about cities. And so you have the city of God versus these pagan cities. And so throughout the scripture, you have this kind of this contrast. You'll see this like in the prophet Nahum in chapter 3, where he's talking against the city of Nineveh, because Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrians, and they're trying to overtake the people of God, and they're trying to stop the people of God from hearing God's word. They're a punishment upon the people of God. But then everything turns to this word of comfort in Nahum, where now the prophet speaks and he gives the people this peace, that Nineveh will come to an end. This bloody city, he calls it, that's full of lies and plunder, will be no more. Why? Because Yahweh is against you, O bloody city. And so a city of blood is this earthly city that is caught up in this transgression, that's caught up in sin, that's caught up in murder and robbery and all these kinds of desires of the flesh. So any city that is in opposition to the city of God will fall. And so you even have Jesus when he goes to Jerusalem. Again, this is on the Palm Sunday that he enters in Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." So he goes to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem itself is going to be a city in opposition to the city of God. It will be a city of blood. And so Jesus, when he comes in on Palm Sunday, they rejoice and they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But when you get to Matthew 23 and you're right about the time where Jesus is going to be handed over to death, then Jesus says, "This bloody city, well, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so in throughout the book of Zechariah, you have a contrast between earthly Jerusalem that refuses to listen to the word of God and believe in the promises versus heavenly Jerusalem that is consisting of the remnant, those who are justified by faith. And so when you talk about these cities, you're contrasting the cities of this world compared with the cities of God, or the city in the singular, I should say, of God.
What does it mean there in the seventh verse? I will take away its blood from its mouth, its abominations from between its teeth.
Yeah, so again, when you talk about Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet, or when Nahum talks about Nineveh, the bloody city, this blood is this death. It's this murder. It's putting to death the people of God, putting to death the prophets, taking life where God has given the gift of life. And so you have these cities, and these cities are Gentile cities who are in opposition to the city of God. And so you have this whole spiritual battle that's going on here. And again, you cannot separate the physical from the spiritual. And so first you have these preceding devastations physically upon these cities, and it will prepare them so that they can be rebuilt with the gospel. And so now you have these pagan cities who are in opposition to God. He's prophesying and saying in that day, the day that the king comes to Jerusalem and his kingdom spreads, that blood of this city that's on your mouth, the abominations, those idolatry, the false worship that you've been doing that's between your teeth, all of this will be taken away. Your sin will be removed. So again, this is an issue here of the conversion of the Gentiles, that salvation will come to these people. And so they will be saved. They will be justified by faith. For the king who is just justifies, the king who is a savior saves. And he comes to bring his kingdom in which he justifies and he saves those who were in opposition to him, his own enemies.
Now, there's a remnant idea here that is introduced in that same verse, and that is a big concept in the Old Testament. How would you describe it?
Yeah, so again, this word remnant is kind of this clue that we have in the prophet Zechariah about this kind of contrast between an earthly Jerusalem and a heavenly Jerusalem. The remnant is heavenly Jerusalem. The remnant is that smaller number of people who hear the word of the prophets that are all fulfilled in Christ that are justified through faith. And so this is the remnant of God. And so again, you have this conversion of these Gentiles giving the same language as the people of God, that they are a remnant for our God. And so they're part of this small group who hears the word and believes. So in the previous chapter, chapter 8, he was using that same terminology, that same language of the remnant, because the remnant, again, is within the people of God who are hearing this promise of the Messiah, and you have this assurance in Zechariah 8 of this remnant. And he says in Zechariah 8, "Behold, I will save my people from the east country, from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." This is that promise. "And I shall be their God, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness." Well, it's this sign to the remnant that he's giving this in chapter 8. And then he goes on in chapter 8 and also talks about the remnant, that the remnant of his people in the former days, declares the Lord, that these remnant, this people, will possess all these things. And so again, there's that language of possessing, the language of possession, is that it's inheritance language, that the Lord will bring this possession from the ends of the earth and bring it to the people. So the remnant is the people of God in chapter 8, and then it moves into chapter 9, where now these Gentiles are part of the remnant of God.
With about a minute here before our break, I mean, it's remarkable to hear these things said, that these pagan cities that had been opposed to the city of God would become like a clan in Judah, would become like the people of God themselves. But that's exactly what Zechariah says.
Yeah, so not only are they a remnant for our God, to make it clear, it's our God that they're a remnant of, but they shall also be like a clan in Judah. They shall also be like the Jebusites. And so you have this terminology to make it very clear that this is part of the people of God, just like Judah, and the remnant in Judah is a part of the people of God. But the one thing that we are going to want to look at is this word for clan, because this Hebrew word would be better to be translated as leader or chief of a clan. So it's one who is the representative of the clan. And so they're not just merely like a clan, but they're one of the leaders of Judah.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our Christ in the Old Testament series. We're in Zechariah chapter 9, walking through some of the verses there, finding Christ in the Old Testament. About 10 more minutes with Pastor Ketchelmeyer on the other side of this break, this Thursday afternoon, March the 26th.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to that right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We left off there talking about this term that you say is translated clan, but would be better translated chief or leader. And that brings us to another reference to it that you're talking about here in the same prophet, Zechariah chapter 12. Take us there.
Yeah, so that we understand that it's not merely just they'll be like a clan in Judah, but even more profoundly, that they will be like a teacher, a leader, a captain in Judah. And so you have Zechariah using the same terminology later on in chapter 12. So in chapter 12 at verse 6, when he says, "Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves." Now, of course, these are the leaders of Judah. "The inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day, I will make the clans," that is, the leaders of Judah, "like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour to the right and to the left, and all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And so here in Zechariah chapter 12, you have the contrast between the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, the heavenly Jerusalem is the one that we want to inhabit with more people. And how do we inhabit the heavenly Jerusalem with more people? Well, we have this clan. But again, not a clan, a leader or a chief will go out from Judah who will teach. And so he will teach. And so this is that profound message in chapter 9, that these Gentiles will be converted, and not only will they be converted as hearers, but even from among them, their midst, you will also have leaders who will continue as successors to the apostles. So in chapter 12, you have the apostles themselves, these chiefs that will go out from Judah to preach, and then you'll have the successors of the apostles and these Gentiles that have been converted. But also in Zechariah, this emphasis is placed upon being fire, that they will be like a fire pot in the midst of wood, that they will consume these things. And again, this language of destroying, or the language of consuming here, is being used with the imagery of fire. Well, this fire is connected to the Holy Spirit and the Word, so that this is what the prophets do. When they bring the Word, they bring God's fire. So, for instance, if you go back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 5, Yahweh says specifically that he will make the words of Jeremiah in his mouth a fire, and he will make the people, those who hear, will be wood, and the fire shall consume them. And also in Jeremiah chapter 23, you have this understanding that my word is like fire, declares Yahweh. And so the word is preached and proclaimed, and it's through the word that the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit brings this fire, so that fire destroys, but it also purifies, that it mortifies and condemns, but it also vivifies and it saves. That the Holy Spirit is given through this preaching of this word in order to convict of sin and to comfort with the Savior. And so this is about the whole sending out of the apostles. Again, how does this kingdom come? Well, this kingdom comes by preaching the word. And so in Zechariah chapter 9, you have this emphasis on the kingdom that Christ brings is not an earthly kingdom. It is this spiritual kingdom. And so he says specifically that he will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. Well, how is his kingdom going to come if he takes away all the military might? Well, instead of having all of these physical fighting weapons, he will use Ephraim and Judah as the ones who will take this message. So that Judah will become the bow, and Ephraim will become an arrow, and then he will fight against the sons of Greece. And then as the sons of Greece, the Goyim, the Gentiles, as they are confronted with the sword of the Spirit, then the Greeks themselves will be converted, and from their midst they will be used as a sword to bring this kingdom. And so this whole passage of chapter 9 is about the king bringing his kingdom first to Jerusalem and then sending out his messengers to the ends of the earth, that they will be like arrows, he says, and they will go forth like lightning. Nothing will prevent them. That they will be like the jewels of a Nazarene crown, and they shall shine upon all of the land. So when we understand the coming of Christ, we have to properly understand the kingdom that he brings and exactly how he brings it. He brings his kingdom by hearing his word.
So finally, Palm Sunday really is as the fulfillment. I mean, we are compelled to see it as a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 because it's referred to under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the beginning of the actual arrival of the kingdom of Christ to the Gentile world. He just doesn't enter Jerusalem. He is ready for his kingdom to extend to all the world.
So that his kingdom begins there, and then it extends from there. And so you have all that language, even like these Gentiles becoming as if they were Jebusites. And this is a key understanding of the conversion of Gentiles, because remember when Joshua takes the people into the land of Canaan, this land of promise, these Jebusites are the original inhabitants of Jerusalem. And as Joshua and Judges, both books tell us, that the people were not able to drive out the Jebusites. So the Jebusites continued to dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And so we already see this picture that the Gentiles will be part of this kingdom that begins here in Jerusalem. And so as the kingdom spreads out, you even have this, he takes possession of them, they are converted to faith, and then he uses this passage in Zechariah 9, verse 8, that says, "Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro, no oppressor shall again march over them." And so Yahweh will now guard them because he has defeated the devil. He has taken them from the dominion of darkness and released them from captivity to the oppressor, the devil. And instead, now they are ruled by the Spirit of truth, being enlightened with his word. So these are the words Jesus says when he talks about the blood of his covenant. Right here in this passage, "I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Now, of course, in the Old Testament, where there's no water, there's death. But where there's water, there's life. And waterless pit, well, that's the place that both Joseph was thrown in when he was rejected by his own people, and Jeremiah was thrown in a waterless pit when he was rejected by his people. And so when Jesus is rejected by his own into the waterless pit, he comes out of the waterless pit so that he can deliver all prisoners from the waterless pit. That is death in the grave.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Chris Roseborough about This Week in Pop American Christianity. We'll find out why columnist Lydia Lovrick has chosen to be a stay-at-home mom, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. He enters Jerusalem so that the kingdom that he establishes there and that he is coronated to in the throne of his cross, making sacrifice for the sins of the world, might bring the forgiveness of sins to the whole world. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, "What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift." And you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.